I'm going to be reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 26 through 34, and then pick up a verse from 2 Corinthians. And so Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." Jesus also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. And yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches so the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. And then 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. At a conference this summer, I heard a speaker say that millennial generation, people ages 18 to 30, tend to be more generous when it comes to tipping than others. That they tip more generously, even though many of them work in precarious economies and can probably expect to earn less over their lifetime than their parents did. And it kind of stuck with me. When I mentioned it at home, Marcia agreed that it's probably true in our family, that our children are more generous when it comes to tipping than she or I are. And when I think about that, because one of the things that makes me think about is that I think it's a sign that we do actually want to be generous. People want to be generous, even if circumstances don't necessarily allow it, even if we're not necessarily sure how to be, we want to be generous. Well, think about it. What would you rather be known as? Tight-fisted? A cheapskate? A skinflint? Would you like to be known as someone who holds tightly on, or would you like to be known as someone who has more open hands and is generous? And I think the truth is that I would rather be known as generous. But I think that might come as a complete surprise to my children, which would suggest also that I can't really seem to help myself, that even though I would like to be generous, something kind of gets in the way. When I think of what gets in the way of generosity, one of these things is fear or anxiety. We're afraid that we won't have enough. And that's not uncommon, because one article I read suggested that 77% of Canadians are afraid that they won't have enough to retire on or enough to live on in retirement. And in some ways, that message of scarcity that we have that sort of builds, that feeds that fear of, or that anxiety that there's not enough, is something that we hear all the time and in many different ways. It's really the language of scarcity is the language of our culture. We're told again and again through various media, through advertising, through all kinds of ways that there is not enough. There's not enough. And that's what we hear again and again and again. Just think, for example, if you like to watch home improvement shows on television, how often the people use the language of scarcity. "Oh, that master bedroom suite, that's just too small. The kitchen is tiny. The bathroom, it's outdated. There's not enough time to be able to do all the maintenance that this yard would require. There's not enough money really to redo this place in the way that it ought to be done. There's not enough. There's not enough room. There's not enough style. There's not enough money to do everything that needs to be done. There's not enough time to get done everything that needs to be done. Not enough time to do all the nothing that we want to do." I just like Calvin and Hobbes. But that seems to be the message we hear from multiple different directions, again and again and again. It's the language of scarcity. It says that there's just not enough. But Jesus invites us into a different story. When he says, to what should I compare the kingdom? Well, it's like a farmer who goes out and scatters seed on the ground. It is really one of Jesus' favorite images, and the parables that deal with sowers and seed show up in a number of different places, and it's probably because it was simply common. That as people went about around the towns and villages of Galilee, at the right time of the year, they would see farmers out in their field throwing seed on the ground. It was a common thing, sight, something easy to relate to. And so Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is like a farmer who throws seed on the ground. And the word that's used there is throw. In this case, in the parable we read here, not in all of the seed parables, but in this case, the word throw is used. And it's an interesting word because, well, it implies a certain carelessness. It's a word that we use when we describe someone who's careless with money. Now, they're just throwing money around. The government, it just throws money around. People think that they can just throw money at the problem and it will be solved. We use that language to suggest that there's something careless about the way people are spending or institutions. And in this case, Jesus uses it to describe a farmer throwing seed on the ground. To say, you know what? See that farmer over there? That's what God's like. That's what God's like. And in another one of the parables of the seed, you know, Jesus seems to imply that the farmer or God doesn't even really care where the seed lands. That in the parable of the soil, some of the seed actually lands on the plant, on the path where it gets eaten up by birds. It's still acting like a seed. Seeds are also feed, but the farmer just scatters seed in such a way that some of it lands on the path, some of it lands among thorns where it gets choked out, some of it lands in rocky soil where the roots can't go deep and it burns off quickly, only some of it lands in good soil. And yet, despite that, the farmer scatters seed, throws the seed on the ground because, as Paul tells the Corinthians, well, the one who sows generously gets a generous crop. The farmer who only plants a few seeds gets a small crop. But the farmer who sows generously receives a generous crop. And this, Jesus says, is what God is like. God is generous. In the episode of Reframe that we discussed on Thursday night, the presenter there made the same point using another one of Jesus' parables. This time the parables of the workers in the vineyard. And he tells the story kind of from the perspective of one of these workers, someone who shows up early in the morning at the hiring depot to look for a job. Because, well, he says, just imagine this person. And just imagine he's got a daughter at home and work is scarce and his daughter is hungry. And so he shows up at the hiring station early in the morning hoping for work, but there's no work. 10 o'clock in the morning, he's still there hoping that someone will show up with a job, but there's no work. At noon, he's still there. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he's still there, even though the day is getting close, shorter and the prospect of a job is getting narrower, until an hour before, when there's only an hour of sunlight left, finally someone shows up and says, hey, come to my estate and help us finish up. As he told the story, he said, you can imagine that this guy's not really thinking much on it. His mind isn't really on his work while he's there. He's mentally calculating, okay, how much would I get for an hour's work? Will I be able to then go to the bakery and get some food to take it home? And so he's kind of working close to the pay shed so that when the day is over, he can be first in line with his hand out to receive that wages so he can get to the bakery, that he can bring home bread for his family. And that's what happened. Except when he holds his hand out, he receives a full day's wages. And this, the presenter said, is what God is like. This is what God is like. God gives us what we need, not what we deserve. God is generous, and as people who are created in the image of God, we too can be generous. We want to be generous. I think deep at root, we do want to be generous, but things keep getting in the way, whether it's our fear that there won't be enough, or sometimes it's just really the habits of a lifetime. You know, we can desire to be more generous and kind of work at it, but then sometimes I find that in certain situations, the habits of a lifetime kind of overtake my motivation. And so, for example, when a server hands me a keypad and I see that my options are 18% or 22% or 28% for a tip, something in me simply rebels against that. Or I simply get annoyed when there's tip jars at almost every establishment that I frequent. And that also isn't unusual. When I tried to verify what the speaker said this summer, unfortunately I found out it was a little bit more, not as clear cut as that speaker made it sound. The first articles that I looked at actually said that millennials are the worst when it comes to tipping. I guess you don't let facts get in the way of a good sermon illustration. But actually, that kind of language is the language that people use about millennials all the time, right? They're the worst. You hear it again and again and again. And so some of the articles said that, well, millennials and men are the worst. That's another category that gets that title. The most likely, actually, to leave without leaving any tip at all. But then there were a couple of articles that kind of scratched away at that a little bit to say it's not quite as simple as that. That millennials, 18 to 30-year-olds, are more likely, for example, to eat at counter-service restaurants where the tipping etiquette is not quite as clear-cut as when a server brings your meal to you at a table. That in those kinds of situations, when they do leave tips, that generation tends to choose the higher percentage amounts more often than older people do, so they are more generous when they do tip. But also that as a generation, they're also more likely to object to this entire culture that sort of demands generosity on the part of customers in order to make up for the poor wages that people are given. They'd rather see do away with tipping entirely, which I can relate to. Tell me what it's going to cost, right? See, enforced generosity or coerced generosity isn't really generosity at all. And I think that's one reason why the Apostle Paul, when he's encouraging the Corinthians to give to the collection for the poor in Jerusalem, says that each of you should give what you have decided in your own mind to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. That enforced or coerced generosity isn't really generosity. Cheerful generosity is, but in order to become cheerful givers, we need to simply start doing it. We need to simply learn it, to put it into practice. And so as Paul is encouraging these Corinthians, he tells them, you know, on the first day of each week, regularly, that is, systematically, make it part of your normal lifestyle. Put aside and save whatever you earn, or as another translation says, whatever, a certain amount in keeping with your income. Give regularly and proportionally, and when we do that, when we start doing it, well, we also find out that we can afford it. That language was used in another article that I read this week while I was preparing. In it, a woman was actually describing her mentor. And he said that this mentor, whenever she would bring various life situations to her mentor would invariably say something like, you know, well, you can afford that. You can afford to let that one go. You can afford to give this some time. You can afford to let that person do what that person thinks they need to do. You can afford to let that person, you know, think what that person is going to think. You can afford to say yes, even though your calendar already seems quite full. You can afford, in other words, you can afford to be generous towards other people in your attitudes, in the way that you act, in the way that you respond to them. Generosity is something like a character trait as much as anything else. And when we are generous to others, we find out that we can afford it. And we can afford it in part because we serve a God who is generous. We are made in the images of a God who is generous. And so we'd like to be generous. But things kind of get in our way. We're afraid there's not going to be enough. The habits of a lifetime are hard to overcome, and sometimes we're just not sure that it's going to make a difference. And one of the things that speaker this summer said was that one reason that when they do tip, millennials are more generous than other people is because, well, they think that in this case their money will actually make a difference. That in so many other ways it just seems like a drop in the bucket, like nothing really will happen, but a generous tip is going to make a difference to that server, and they want to know how their generosity will make a difference to other people. And I think that brings us back then to these seed parables. Because one of the points of these seed parables is that God does work in small ways, but small things make a difference. Jesus says, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like a mustard seed, which, though it's the smallest of all seeds when it's sown into the earth, grows up to be a plant that is greater, the greatest of all plants." Now, there's some exaggeration going on here. We were told when we were in the Middle East that this was a mustard tree. I didn't have time to verify my facts, but it looks okay. And you can tell, though, it's not the greatest of all plants. It's not a cedar of Lebanon or a mighty oak tree, but that maybe is one of the points Jesus is making here, too, that while you would think you'd compare the kingdom of God to an oak tree, you could compare it to a mustard plant or a mustard seed, which, even if it's not literally the smallest possible seed, it was in Jesus' day a kind of a proverbial proverb for smallness. You know, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, which hardly seems like anything, well, you can move mountains. And so Jesus is saying that God uses small things. The kingdom of God comes as God uses things that seem insignificant, seem hidden, seem small and unimportant to the in the eyes of the world. And yet God uses these to have a big impact. And even if it seems small to us, it makes a difference. And one of the resources I read, one of the preachers I read this week suggested that I give you an assignment at this point. To go from here and to just pay attention in the world around us to the small, hidden, seemingly insignificant ways the kingdom of God is actually at work in this world. Just take a look around you and see the often overlooked gestures that are signs that God's kingdom is taking roots and sprouting and growing in this world. And that's not a bad assignment. Kind of got me thinking, or kind of made me reflect on something I've been thinking for a while about all the places actually members of our church could be found in a week. That on any given day, people from our church have been or are found in places like Neighborlink. Connecting churches and communities, wrapping around people as they try to bring them out of poverty. Or we can find people from our congregation or have been at working with Loads of Love, a thrift store, or at the Habitat for Humanity Restore, or at the Mission Thrift Store. Can be found working in connection with Chatham's Outreach for Hunger, or World Renew's disaster response teams. These are all places that we overlook this and we forget about it. It doesn't maybe sometimes seem that important to us, but these things all make a difference. And I think there's signs and reminders that we want to be generous. And it doesn't even mention then the ways we do sometimes give extra to in the places where we live with our families, in the places that we work, in the places that where our kids go to school, all of these places where we do extra and we give extra and we are generous with our time, with our affections, with our attitudes towards other people. It's easy to overlook. And yet those two are places, areas where God's kingdom is at work. Which isn't even to mention this place. A quick scan of the directory suggests that over 80% of us are involved here giving time in some way or another. We want to be generous. We want to be generous because that reflects the generosity of God, and sometimes it seems like our habits or our fears or our worries that it's not going to make a difference kind of get in the way, But Jesus assures us that when we are generous, well, we reflect the character of God, because that is what God is like. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the generosity that you've shown to us in Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would help us to trust you enough to overcome our fears, so that we may be generous in turn. In Jesus' name, amen.